Thank you very much for coming out this evening. By the time goes so, the Lord doesn't come. 114 months. Tomorrow, I shall be 100 years of age. If the Lord doesn't come. Well, personally, I'm convinced that he'll be here before that. Any moment, of course, as we shall try to see tonight. So, thank you. Now, I discovered, dear friends, going from assembly to assembly, that a number of God's people, and some of the godliest of our brothers and sisters in the assembly, perhaps quite unconsciously, are being discouraged. So, over the past weeks and months, and indeed a couple of years, I think I might say, this has happened, I've determined, with the Lord's help, to try to give ministry that might be a comfort to the Lord's people. Now, if I were to ask you folk tonight to choose one passage in the Scriptures that is used more often than perhaps any other passage, certainly of the New Testament, I believe that you would choose, most of you, John chapter 14. The wonderful thing, of course, about these Scriptures is that we never get tired. In all my years, and I've been preaching now 60 years next September, the Gospel, starting off in the Welsh valleys of Wales. It seems that no matter how often you come to a Scripture portion of the Word of God, could be a verse, could be a chapter, could be a book, but we never ever get tired. We can never say, well, I'm tired of reading that verse, I'm tired of reading that text, I'm tired of John 3:16, I'm tired of... Of course not. And the simple answer is, well, the profound answer is, really, profoundly simple, but simply profound, it's because it's inspired of the Holy Spirit. And as I often say, we never ever have the same experience reading Shakespeare or some of the great literature of our world. Again, of course, because that is not inspired, as our Bible is. Now, by the same token, one thing used to bother me, not many years ago, and I think this might have happened here because over the years I've preached here and still do more often than any other assembly, including my own over there in Cardiff. And I would stop sometimes and in the middle of a preparation of a message, a talk, and I would say, well, I've said that before. And then as the weeks and months passed, suddenly I began to realize, and again based upon the teaching of the Word of God, and perhaps especially in the writings of the Apostle Paul, that the Holy Spirit, the author of this book, again and again repeats itself. The Apostle Paul does it often. And indeed, in one verse he says, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. He repeats himself in one verse there in Philippians chapter 4. So I bring to you tonight, dear ones, I trust a message that will be comforting to your hearts. and maybe a challenge, because the truth of the coming of the Lord Jesus is always, to the true believer, a challenge to his heart. So, you know the verses. You probably know them by heart as I do. And the Lord Jesus is looking into the hearts of his disciples. They're troubled. They're very human, as we all are. They're depressed. Probably almost in the slough of despond, to use John Bunyan's expression. And the Lord knows it. And of course he knows this of every heart, of every Christian, your heart, my heart. And the words that he said then, just a few hours before he went to the horrors of Calvary, to his disciples, knowing the burdens that were upon their hearts and minds, seeing the sorrow and the great big question mark deep down in their hearts, bewildered, wondering what he meant, because he just told them that he's going to leave them. And let's stop there for a moment. And again, I've probably said this before. They had been in the presence of the Lord Jesus. This is worth repeating, I'm sure. And I think you'll agree with me. For 3 to 3.5 years, beloved, they had been in the presence of God. Now, in his presence is fullness of joy. We know. As far as his humanity is concerned, his perfect humanity was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as the prophet says. But of course the oil of gladness is upon his head. And the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Love, joy. So there must have been a mixture. Truly man, of course. We often say again, and it needs repeating in these days, where men, so-called preachers of the word, are denying the deity of the Lord Jesus, it must be said over and over again that this wonderful Lord Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son, day after day, and every day unpredictable, must have brought great joy into the hearts and lives. I believe that many of these men and women were healed. They, the disciples, would shout with joy, and the Lord Jesus would smile and laugh with them, and shout with joy. I believe it. Some of these films that we see, I don't like it. All the time. Of course he's the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Of course he's a perfect man. But you mustn't lose sight of the fact and become unbalanced spiritually by not recognizing his deity and that which belongs to his deity. Perfect joy in his presence. Fullness of joy. Now he said, I'm going to leave you. And he's looking at me. I wonder whether their hearts were weeping. Probably no tears in their eyes. Tough men, most of them. Hard-working fishermen, some of them. Certainly hard in spirit, the others, before the Lord Jesus, the personification of grace, came into their lives, those who were tax gatherers. Tough men of the world, in one sense, until the Lord Jesus called them and began to work in their hearts and do that work that Paul talks about, that good work that he commenced in your heart and mind, he commenced in their hearts, and brought it to perfection, and bring it into your heart and life until that day of the coming of the Lord Jesus. So there they are. And here come the words, slowly perhaps. Measured with power, softly, but going home to their heart. They never forget the words of the Lord Jesus. Of course, the Holy Spirit brought many of these words and many of these experiences they have to record, and helping them, the Holy Spirit's helping them to write them. But how could they ever forget words that were spoken by God, because he was still God? Human language, but every single word that he spoke, from the first word that he spoke. And again, I love to say it, and I've said it many times over the years, the first word that he spoke wasn't Abba, as he looked into the eyes of Joseph. I wonder what the first words were, but every single word that the Lord Jesus spoke, and I'd like to know one day how many words he spoke in our human languages, Aramaic and Greek, Hebrew. Not one mighty word. And they would never ever forget, especially because they were said, and they would realize it later, they were said, of course, in the shadows of Calvary. They're standing looking. Very sad. Let not your heart be troubled. You trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many resting places, many homes. One paraphrase that. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Since I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and so forth. And in fact, within the first six verses of this wonderful chapter, the Lord Jesus reveals his equality with the Father. First verse. You trust in God, trust also in me. And basically, I'm convinced the Lord Jesus is saying, as you trust in God, trust in me, because I have God too. So here's a revelation of his equality with the Father. Then there's a revelation of prophecy in relation to the future. I'm coming again. Then, of course, remember, he said, and this is the revelation of his deity. Or deity, it could be put, the word, the Americanized pronunciation of the word, England, BBC now, of course. There's a revelation of his deity. His equality, prophecy, his deity. Within those six verses of John chapter 14, he said, I'm coming again. Now the centuries have passed. Almost 20 centuries have passed since he spoke those words. And they come down through history. And they belong to the church. And they belong to you and to me as individuals, as members of the body of Christ. And they were as relevant now, and they have been down through the centuries, as they were when he said them as he looked into the eyes and hearts of those disciples, knowing that their little world was about to fall in pieces around them. So it could be there's some dear brother or sister here tonight. I don't know. Each heart knows its own bitterness, says the scripture. And for some reason, your heart is is trouble. Something wrong in the family. Some dear one sick. Some big question mark upon your heart because of something that someone has said about you or to you. The same words apply to you tonight. And the Lord Jesus is looking into your heart. And he's saying, let not your heart be troubled. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. Keep trusting me. And those words would come back later on to the hearts and minds of the disciples. And of course, they realized how foolish they were. Time after time, the Lord Jesus talked about his crucifixion and his resurrection. And all the time, their mind was so filled with the wonderful probability to them, certainty, in a sense, that he was going to depose the Romans, kick them out of the country, sit upon the throne, and they were going to sit with him. And now, he's going away. Why is he going? Where's he going? Philip said the same. So, here we are, dear one, in the last days of the last days. We commenced the last days 2,000 years ago. And we have no idea of dates. Now, the only date that we can be fairly sure about, I remember Brother Bruce saying this the other couple of years ago, and I've never forgotten it. He said, after the rapture, there'll be 7 years. In the middle of that 7 years, of course, Antichrist will break off his covenant with the people of God. And then there will be 3.5 years until the Lord Jesus comes back with the church and his feet stand upon the Mount of Olives. I remember Bruce standing here and saying, we could almost, if we knew the date, that the Lord Jesus would come for the church, we could almost give the exact date that he would come back. And that's the only time that we can. So, what's going to happen? Let's imagine now that we are living in the early days of the church. And within the assembly, Shirley Heights, we still call it Shirley Heights Assembly. And one day, Brother Billy stands up after the breaking of bread and he says, now, brothers and sisters, I have a wonderful surprise for you. We've heard that Brother Paul is coming. And he's going to spend one day with us in the assembly. And we're going to ask him to speak at the family Bible hour and then in the evening service. Just imagine. Nothing very attractive apparently about Paul physically. Short man, his name Saul meant little. Tradition has it that he had a sort of a lump on his back, disease of the eyes, but there he stands. We don't need to have it in the eye like this, the place will be packed out. The other assemblies in the area would be here. And that Brother Billy says, now, this evening, after the word of ministry from our Brother Paul, he's going to answer questions. And various questions are chosen and written down and given to the Apostle Paul. And no one's going to worry one little bit if he starts at 6 o'clock and he doesn't finish till midnight. Fortunately, there's no high place that anyone could fall from. The place wouldn't be hot. in any case so hot that someone would go to sleep. Can you imagine anyone going to sleep? Well, that young fellow did. Because, of course, the candles there in the building made for heat in the building, and this made him drowsy. But just imagine going to sleep in the presence of the Apostle Paul. And one of the first questions that somebody stands up and asks is this: Brother Paul, we've heard that one of the assemblies in Thessalonica wrote to you, and they were having a problem. Some of their loved ones, sons or daughters or wives or husbands, had died, and they didn't know what was going to happen to them, or what had happened to them. They buried the bodies, we haven't seen the letter yet, but we've heard just something about the reply that you gave in your letter to the church. Paul, would you please say a little more? And Paul stands up with a smile. I believe very quietly, but with great power, as he stands there, and everyone listening, and you could hear a pin drop, and more than that, sense the presence of the Holy Spirit in the service. And Paul says, brothers and sisters, I can tell you by revelation, you see, the Lord Jesus himself is going to return. And he's going to return with a shout and with the voice of the archangel. And I want you to know the four certainties. All this is in my letter that I've written, by the way, to the church at Thessalonica. You see, what's going to happen is this. When the Lord Jesus comes with a shout of divine enthusiasm, maybe, the voice of the archangels, those loved ones who've gone on in Thessalonica, they're going to rise first. Then we, and of course in the early church, they believed the Lord Jesus was coming back in their time. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And everyone shouts, Amen, Hallelujah, Brother Paul, praise the Lord. They knew it precisely then what was going to happen. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the Lord. Counts of the Lord. Caught up together, but we shall with them caught up. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. I wrote the same words to the church, the assembly there. Comfort or encourage one another with these words. And I know that these words are an encouragement to you. Now, I believe, dear ones, that because the head of the body, I'm saying this now, Bill Davis, not the apostle, I believe that the head of the body, the church, is imparting a message to the body, the members, worldwide. And that message is simply this, and it's being expressed worldwide. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. That's the message, I believe, that's going out worldwide today. Every section of the church, different viewpoints in relation to the second coming, but that is the basic cry that's going from the heart of the church, the body of Christ today. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. That's one of the great fundamentals. And by the way, one of my favorite sayings comes from Professor Bruce. F.F. Bruce. One of our great scholars, gone to heaven now. Hebrew and Greek scholar. And he said, when it is a fundamental in the scriptures, it's clear. If it's not clear, it's not a fundamental. And you see, this simply means that when we're not dealing with fundamentals, and this is a fundamental, the truth of the second coming. When we're not dealing with fundamentals, then let's be very careful. And you see, one of the great characteristics of our churches is this, and I've been brought up in our assemblies, and I love them. Dearly, one of the great characteristics of this, because of our manner of meeting, the way we meet, we tend to, and we read our own Bibles, as far as teaching that is not fundamental, we tend to get ideas of our own. I do. Again and again, and often I've discovered I've been wrong. And as a hot-headed Welshman in my younger days, well, over there, and, Brother Dennis would agree with this, we would argue. But I think as we got older, became more mature in the Christian faith, we realized that the things that we'd be arguing about, the identity of the Antichrist, for instance, that's not the fundamental. And we're not going to know who he is anyway until the church is gone. And then he'll appear. And that is not a fundamental. In a sense, it's an incidental. And the danger is, and I've done it, so I can't point the finger at anyone, I tended to make an incidental into a fundamental. That's the danger. So, what if, here's the challenge that comes to my heart, beloved. What if the Holy Spirit came to your heart and mine and gave you and me the witness of the truth of the second coming? And that event would take place in your lifetime. And shall we say, because the Lord said a day, the day, nor the hour, and that doesn't mean that anyone was definitely going to know the year. Doesn't mean that. But what if he said, I'm coming back this year? Now, as I thought about this, what would my reaction be? Would he come during the Feast of Tabernacles, as some Bible students believe, later in the year, end of October or September and beginning of October? Some believe that, of course, fitting in with the truths of the Feast of Jehovah. What would my reaction be? What would I do? I'm even now saying, Lord, please, I can't come home. I'm saying this now. Lord, I haven't got time to come home. I know my times are in your hand, but Lord, if it can please you, I've got so much to do. And your coming is fast approaching. And men are dying without Christ in spiritual darkness and groping in spiritual darkness. And some of them over there that I know and love, and one or two of them in my own family, And there they are, groping in spiritual darkness and dying without Christ. I think I'd be on the phone to them. Tell them about my experience, whether they believed it or not. Now, as far as this government, I'm going to mention President Bush in a moment. I believe this, in this country, this is a God-fearing government, more or less. And I know that quite a number of these people in government and opposition are believers. I saw two well-known politicians walk out when Billy Graham was here. I believe many of you were there at that meeting. That one night, Billy Graham was here, years ago. And two of these men, I think they were brothers, and they walked out, and they accepted the Lord Jesus. Walking out, indicating they'd accepted the Lord Jesus. A government without believers. Politicians in charge. In every country. Without believers, without Christians. I saw, you may have seen him. President Bush, well, before he became president, just over 4 years ago. And he stood there on television. Someone said something to him, and he said, "My life was changed when I met Jesus Christ." You may have seen that. And apparently, one man said, another politician, I don't know whether he was a Republic or Democrat or what, and I'm not being political, I'm just giving you a fact, or facts. One man said, "That's it, he's lost the election." But he didn't know his Bible. Because you see, the Bible says that those who bless my people, I will bless and honor. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Psalm 126. And I believe, and I'm not being political, I don't vote in any case, but I believe that because of this man's testimony in front of all these people, and because he's got a heart toward Israel, probably more than any other president or prime minister in existence, God has honored that man and put him back into power. And I could be wrong. So, in any case, if the rapture were to come tonight, President Bush would go in any case. Because he's a believer. He's born again of the Holy Spirit. I'm convinced of it. Brought up with Billy Graham, by the way. Bought families very friendly over the years. And they used to meet on a Saturday and go off picnicking together. And that great servant of God, pray for him, by the way. Parkinson's disease, as you know. It was on television the other night. And he sounded very, very old. 86 years of age, 4 years younger than me. But God has used that man remarkably. And, oh, by the way, my time is going fast, too fast. I remember in 1954, Billy Graham came over to Wales. And Brother Dennis was a little boy then, so he wouldn't remember anything about that. And I came home the following day. Next door was my cousin, one of the elders in our assembly. Godly man. He was an uncle to my wife and he was a cousin to me, double relationship. Will Grove. And I saw him coming out of the house, going to his car, he was a traveller, and I went out and asked him how he was, and family. We were very friendly. And he said, "Bill, how did the service go the other night?" Oh, I said, wonderful, Bill. I said, it was so obviously of the Holy Spirit that it was, again, so obviously not of the flesh. You could sense the power of the Spirit there. And Billy said, you know, there are far many preachers far greater than I am in this country. God used that man. And by the way, again, one assembly on the outskirts of London, they were bringing busloads of people in night after night. About 40 people in fellowship. And 3 months after the meetings, there were over 40 people baptized and in fellowship there in that assembly. So I said to my cousin, you know, Bill, I could be wrong, and I've got nothing to base it on, really. But I believe Billy Graham is the forerunner to the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And what I didn't know then was, and of course this is a bit ridiculous, but it's worth saying, even though you might have a smile about it, John Baptist, 11 letters, Billy Graham, 11 letters, and one other wag added something else to it and said, and they were both Baptists. Well, that doesn't make any difference. But the point is this, all these years have passed. Over 50 years since I said that. It could be right. I'm not saying can be or will be, but it could be. And here's this dear servant of God. Dozens and dozens of countries he's visited. Preached to millions of people. And still humble about it. Preached the gospel to presidents and prime ministers. Went to see Winston Churchill. Mr. Churchill, I remember this clearly. Mr. Churchill invited him to 10 Downing Street. And to this day, Billy Graham has never, ever publicly said what Mr. Churchill said to him. Because he was asked not to. Kind of man he is. Now, as I draw to a close, this great truth of the second coming is like a great big jigsaw puzzle. And you know, when you do a jigsaw puzzle, as someone down in Green Turtle Key, Barry Moore, when he comes every year for the month of January, stays for a month, and they call him the Billy Graham of Canada. And I was in his house last year, and huge jigsaw puzzle left by the owner of the house. And when you come to the end of a jigsaw puzzle, and you have, say, 6 or 7 pieces of the puzzle left, then those 6 or 7 become more important and more relevant, and in a sense, you know that they're going to fit in. It's going to be easier to see how they fit in. Here we are, I suggest, coming toward the end of the jigsaw puzzle of prophecy. Down through the years, it's been a great big jigsaw puzzle. How could every eye see him? We often remind ourselves of this. When he comes back with the church, Revelation 1, every eye shall see him. How can they see him? How will they see him? Well, they probably see him with the naked eye. Or how would they see the two witnesses slain in the streets of Jerusalem? Well, of course, we have television. Television wasn't known. And this was a part of the jigsaw puzzle just didn't fit in. And many other parts of the great jigsaw puzzle of prophecy. that here we are today. But we haven't got time to go into them in detail. But just mention, if I may, some of the great and final pieces of the jigsaw. The Lord said, wars and rumors of wars. Oh yes, we've had wars and rumors of wars down through the years. Men's hearts failing with fear. Well, I believe that means, apart from anything else, failing them physically. Many people in the States are being worried about what's going to happen. Wars, rumors of wars, men's hearts failing them for fear. Famines, earthquakes, pestilences, an incurable disease called AIDS. 2 million people already have died in Africa, apparently, with AIDS. Hundreds of thousands more to die. The numbers increasing in America and other countries. And the Lord Jesus says this, among other things. He talks about the beginning of sorrows. And one good paraphrase says, the birth pangs of a new age. And it seems to me, and you all know, we all know, we men, we don't have a clue. But you, dear mothers, you know what I mean. The nearer the mother gets to the birth, the more frequent are the birth pangs. And it seems to me and other teachers that September, the 9/11 date, a terrible tragedy, 3,000 people killed because of suicide bombers, that seemed to begin a new phase. The birth pangs beginning to come. And now what's happened recently? Thousands of people swept away. Famines. The last century, more martyrs than any other and all the other centuries put together in the church. And things are increasing. The hurricanes. The number of hurricanes we had this year. Tornadoes, fires, disasters, another plane crash, and so on. And who knows what's going to happen any moment. Apparently there could have been something happened sometime last year at Heathrow and they managed to stop it. They didn't tell us much about it, but it was obvious from what we heard. One or two people assumed they know what they were saying. That there could have been something terrible at Heathrow. Great explosion, perhaps. Thousands killed. It's going to happen one day in Britain, probably. What am I saying? The birth pangs are increasing. There are not going to be fewer natural tragedies, but more. And I believe this, dear ones. That what has happened recently, and 11 of the countries affected had been Muslim countries, by the way, and apparently hundreds of Muslims are becoming Christians. What is happening in the world today, in our time, the so-called natural tragedies, and this one, this last one, they say is the greatest natural tragedy in history. They're wrong. The greatest tragedy in history wasn't a natural one in one sense. God sent the flood. This might be the next one, the second one. But you see, the minds of men, I just got a minute or two, the minds of men are being conditioned to sudden things happening. hundreds of people swept away. And I believe those innocent kids, they didn't suffer. The angels took them into the presence of the Lord, and they've been saved from lives of sin. And thousands of those dear kids have gone into slavery. Sexual monsters have taken them over the years into slavery. And God has taken them away. And they're saved. This is one of the positive things of what's happened. And maybe the next great event. And the world's mind has been conditioned to it in one sense. Will be the sudden appearing of our precious Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Can you imagine the newspapers tomorrow? The headlines? Is this the rapture? In fact, over there in Britain, they've got printers are called what they call rapture size print, the biggest print in the printers, in these national newspapers. Is this the rapture? And dear ones, you and I are going to be changed. Just let me say this very quickly. The Lord Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. But you and I are going to be changed. He's taken with him a human nature. He's taken with him a human name. And he's taken with him the human nail prints. And that's just how we're going to see him for all eternity. But you and I are going to be changed in a moment. Changed in a moment, says Paul. In a twinkling of an eye. At the last trump. So the challenge to my heart is, beloved, and if I may, do you mind if I bring it to yours? Am I ready? Would I be ashamed before him at his coming, to use the words of John in his epistle? Are you ready? Shall we pray? Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you for that precious one. Thank you for that lovely man at Calvary. Thank you that he went for me, the sinner, all the way into the terrorism and the tragedy and the torture of that old rugged cross. And soon we're going to see him still with the marks of Calvary. How we love him. And how we're going to love him then when sin will have disappeared from these mortal bodies of ours. We shall be changed. And this mortal shall put on immortality. And we shall say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? So we thank you, Lord, for the encouragement that you've given the church recently. And the five young people baptized, Lord, bless them. Pray for those who need our prayers again. Florence and Mrs. Robert. Dear Mark and Carol's grandson. And others whom we forget. God bless them. Draw near to them. Thank you for being here. Thank you for the improvement in her vision. And again, Lord, we say thank you for answered prayer for those for whom we pray. Part us with your blessing. Bless our loved ones near and far and all your people everywhere. And grant that the language of our hearts may be even so. Come, Lord, Lord.